In Jesus' name, we will continue our services by reading an Old Testament text from the book of Ruth, the first chapter, verses 16 and 17. We read these words in Jesus' name with that prayer that God would open His Word. Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." Amen. This portion of God's Word tells us about a family in the Old Testament that lived during the time of the judges. So it was after the wilderness journey, after the children of Israel reached the promised land and were living there in Canaan. If you recall those stories from that time and even before that time, the Bible tells us how there were those who lived there and had to travel elsewhere. For instance, Abraham left that area and traveled to Egypt. But when scriptures tell us about when the children of Israel left Egypt and went to Canaan, it was the promised land, and that's where they settled to live. They were taken into captivity, and they would return. That was their homeland. And God's Word tells us that, using terms of nations, for instance, that when talking about marriage, that God had set it, the order in this way, that the believer would not find a spouse from foreign lands, a foreign people. This was the type of situation in which this family lived, and gives us perhaps a little background as to what happened in the life of this family. And when we think about this family and the things that happened to them, there's so many parallels to our own lives, our brothers and sisters' lives, and it is a picture of God's kingdom and the struggles that we have, the struggles we may face in the future in our own families. And it pays to listen to what Ruth spoke to Naomi that we read in our text. Naomi was Ruth's mother-in-law. Naomi was married to a man named Elimelech. Like I said, they began their marriage there in Canaan, in the promised land. The Bible doesn't tell us very much about those days or what really happened, except to say that there was a famine there in Canaan. And it couldn't have been that much of a famine or a disruption to the people of that day, because scriptures don't tell us that there was a great throng of people leaving to go elsewhere. So it seems strange here at the beginning to see how There were days of famine that came, and Elimelech made a decision that departed from the norm. He took his wife and his two sons, and they left Canaan. And it wasn't because of want or need in that sense. Later on in this chapter, Naomi mentions, amongst other things, that when she left Canaan, they were full. They had what they needed to live by. But then when she had to return, she returned empty. So they could have lived still there in Canaan as the other believers did and made it through those days. It doesn't seem like it was that long of a famine. The scriptures don't speak too much of that. But nevertheless, that's what Elimelech decided, to take his family and uproot them from the midst of believers and bring them into a foreign land. He had his two sons and Naomi with him. And what happened when they reached Moab? A tragedy occurred. Elimelech passed away suddenly. I can't imagine the feelings, the thoughts of that family, having been brought that far away from the homeland and have such a thing happen. But that's the life that Naomi was given. She tried to bring up her boys there in Moab. Perhaps she didn't have a way or the means to leave then. The temptations were great. Being believing boys in a strange and foreign land, perhaps no other believers lived nearby, and they couldn't resist temptation, and they married unbelieving girls. One of the girls' names was Orpah, and the other was Ruth. They were from that land of Moab. They tried to make a living that way. Naomi still lived there with her two boys and their new spouses. There's something about these boys, though, that was different. In fact, the scriptures give their names and they explain their names this way to imply that they were sickly. Perhaps they had some kind of ailments. And whatever those ailments were, they were unable to bear any children. They lived there in Moab 10 years, and because of their ailments, both of Naomi's boys passed away. Even greater tragedy in her life. Again, I can't imagine or understand what she had to have gone through, the feelings that would have gone through her heart. First, losing a spouse. And second, not losing only one child, but losing two children. It isn't anything new, though, dear brothers and sisters. God's Word tells us in many places about those types of things that happen every so often. In fact, when you consider that from that standpoint, even in Isaiah, it tells us about a similar thing and explains it this way. In the 47th chapter of Isaiah, we hear Isaiah, he's speaking he says it this way, the virgin daughter of Babylon. This is telling her, how he viewed things. This virgin daughter of Babylon, I could only say, would be in unbelief. So from that perspective, Isaiah begins to speak to her and says something to this effect, that you live in pleasures. You live carelessly. And within your heart, you're probably thinking that you will be blessed. You perhaps see your own friends and family around you, and God has blessed them. Yes, He does bless those in unbelief. And then Isaiah says to her that you probably think that you'll never be a widow and you'll never lose any of your children. And then he says, but those things are going to happen to you, and it's going to happen at the same time. You're going to lose your spouse and you're going to lose your children all at once. And then he says something interesting. He says, and it really won't matter what type of magic or sorceries you try to use to bring them back. They've crossed the border of time. He said, you trusted your wickedness. And he says, go and ask anyone that you can find. He says, your sorcerers, your magicians, your prognosticators, those who look in the sun and the moon for signs, ask them for help. And you won't find it there. You'll be alone. Ruth found herself in that place, far from the homeland, far from her brothers and sisters in faith, far from those who could help. So what she did was she asked her two daughters-in-law that remained with her. They were in unbelief. Or perhaps maybe it could have been this way, that her two boys may have told her that yeah, we marry these girls, but maybe they'll repent. Maybe her boys did even believe as she did. Maybe these girls even lived that way, that they tried to point out to Naomi and her husband that they were believers too. They had converted. But nevertheless, God's word points to us that there wasn't, it wasn't the case. It wasn't true. Naomi went to them and said that she was going to leave. She had heard from somewhere that there in Canaan the conditions had turned around. There was no famine. And there was bread there in Canaan. It's almost like the parable of the prodigal son, who left and wasted everything in his living and remembered the father's house, how there was food enough even for the servants. So she took her two daughters-in-law, and they began to talk about things, and they began that way to return to Judah. But then Naomi stops them and says, you know, why don't you just return to your mother's house? The Lord will deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead, your husbands who have passed away, and as you have dealt with me, God will be kind to you. She prayed on their behalf that God would grant them rest. And they wept. Perhaps they had good discussions there about the way and the journey. and about the way they believed. They both of them then said, you know, Naomi, we're not going to stay here with our own mothers. We're going to return with you. We're going to go back with you to Canaan. Naomi asks, it seems like a really simple question, but a probing question. Why will you go with me? And almost in a comical sense, she begins to ask some questions that do you think that I have any more sons in my womb? I've lost my husband. I'm old. That will I have any more sons that can be your husband? She says, no, turn again and go your way. She says, even if I were young enough to have children and had these sons, would you then wait for them to grow up? You're perhaps in your mid-20s, maybe 30, and would you wait for my sons to grow up to adulthood to marry them? She says, no, you wouldn't wait for them. In that discussion, it says that they lifted up their voice and wept again. Touching services with those three there along the way. Many tears were shed. The discussions were so deep. After that discussion, one of her daughters-in-law left and went back. She went back, as the scriptures say, to her gods, to her people. If she had attempted to live of faith, it did not bear fruit. Perhaps Naomi realized that. When it comes to our text, Ruth says, well, don't ask me to go. Don't ask me to stop following you. Something had been different in her life than Orpah's life. She had comprehended living faith. We as people don't always see in each other the things that we want to see. We may look at one person and say that boy, look at their fruits of faith. It's like they're saying that they're a believer, but they're not. They're amongst us, but still do not believe. And then you behold another who appears to be so preciously believing, and they leave faith. And there's no testimony left. I don't know if this was the case in Ruth and Orpah's lives, but so it was. Ruth said, don't ask me to leave. Don't ask me to stop following you. When that discussion became so close and personal, the decision was made. Where you go, I will go. It reminds me of a Bible class we had once in Rockford, and we were speaking about that history book of the believers here in North America, and the discussion was about the heresy from the 1970s, and in that discussion we had a panel in front of the church, and I was interviewing those who were there on the panel, and I was too young to remember anything of that heresy. I don't remember any of those days. I had a lot of questions. One of the questions I asked them was something I had thought about. How did you know that you were in the right group when it split? How could you tell? And a secondary question was this, that before the split happened, could you have told me who was going to be on one side and who was going to be on the other side? One of the dear sisters in the congregation answered that question. And she said that before the heresy, she had many discussions with her friends, and she had her concerns and saw those things that were happening at HAPS. And some of the discussions she had with other believing couples, she felt so good about. She said that she felt like they believed the same way. And then she had other discussions with some other her friends and wondered that the fruits don't look good. And then when the split came, she found to her surprise how some of her close friends had left. They spoke the truth with their mouth and did not believe. She remembers going to another congregation months later, and she saw one of her old friends. And when they saw each other, they burst into tears and hugged. And they said, "You're still here." In their minds, they didn't see them as believers. But those believers had the same thought as Ruth. Don't ask me to go somewhere else. So as the New Testament writer says, that where would we go? Sure, I'm a sinner through and through. The enemy has been successful. There's nowhere else to go. Whither you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Ruth perhaps didn't know the details, but she knew that she wanted to live there where Naomi was. That's where the people of God lived. And where you live, I will live. Your people will be my people. Isn't that a remarkable thing, dear brothers and sisters, that when we live in faith, live of the gospel, the brothers and sisters in faith are so close to us. We know them from the heart, and we feel that they're our people. We're not strangers and foreigners here in God's kingdom. And most importantly, your God will be my God. It was a testimony to her faith that she had left those gods of Moab, given up those things which she had grown up with, and had begun to follow after faith, after the other believers, after God. Whither thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. That's my fervent hope. I'm sure it's yours as well, dear brothers and sisters, to make it to the end, to the destination. I'm sure you're as me. Find how the enemy is cunning. He makes things seem so normal and And then we find how our conscience is wounded and sin has attached. And it isn't easy to always find those footsteps to repentance. They're so difficult. The enemy has made them so difficult. But dear brothers and sisters, we can simply cling to those memories that we have had of those other times. I know there have been those other times when the weights have been burdening us and we've been able to unburden ourselves. And you can, brother and sister, recall those days when the victories have been won and the gospel has purified the conscience and peace has returned. Remember those days, dear brothers and sisters, when sin attaches and the way becomes slow. Remember those days, they'll give you strength. Because as we've heard at these services, the destination is before us. There is no other reason for any of this, dear brothers and sisters, than this, that we make it to the end in faith. For by faith we will be victorious and we will reach heaven. That's the only reason why. So we can make those kinds of promises, dear brothers and sisters, that come what may, we will follow what scriptures say. We will not follow our own reason and understanding. We will not listen to arguments if they argue against God's word. Let's battle our own flesh and reason. Let's hold to as the scriptures say, to the old paths, those things that have been revealed through our brothers and sisters, through the Spirit. And hold to them because through them the path has been revealed. It's been marked. First, it has been marked by the blood drops of Jesus. He has marked it all the way to the end. Then it has been marked by the Word of God, by the apostles and prophets. It has been marked by the Spirit in our brothers and sisters, though, dear brothers and sisters, this afternoon hour. And it is so good to dwell in that kind of a kingdom where there is safety and security and peace. But dear brothers and sisters, this afternoon, if the weight has been difficult to bear, if the sin has attached, you can again this afternoon uplift your heart and believe all of your sins and faults and shortcomings of the way forgiven in Jesus' name and precious blood, and push those away from your heart and mind. Subdue them and don't remember them again. Believe happily, believe joyfully, and continue the journey along the way to heaven. And make those kinds of promises as Ruth once did, that where the children of God go, there I will go. Where they lodge, I will lodge. Their people will be my people, and their God will be my God. Can I hear the same gospel? Can I believe my sins forgiven? I want to believe together with you. And if you've come timid, fearful, you can as well believe your sins forgiven in Jesus' name and blood. In Jesus' name, amen.